Greetings to you again from an empty building, right here in the middle of the Grove. Yeah, we haven't gone anywhere. We miss you. I know this kind of thing goes out on the internet and all kinds of people may watch it, I don't know. But I want my church to know that I do this for you. I walk through this empty building today and I pray for you. And I know that our God is in control, and I know that you know that too. As we gather together around the Word of God today, we do so with this subject in mind, with fear. You've heard me talk about fear before, and fear is everywhere around us. In fact, we talk so much about being invaded with a pandemic, the COVID-19 coronavirus, but you know, we've been invaded by something even more powerful, and that is fear. Because fear, it not only infects those that may be sick with the virus, but it also will infect those who are well, physically. But it can very, very quickly make you very sick spiritually, render you powerless, self-centered, and cause you to think in ways that are not right. How can I not be controlled by fear? What do I do about this fear? I was in the grocery store just a couple days ago, and it is so evident. The paranoia is everywhere. I was walking in the frozen food section, and a mom and her little girl were there looking in the freezers. And as I walked by, the little girl looked at me kind of strange, and she was just very shy about it. And once I got by, she said this to her mother. She said, "Mom, how far is 6 feet?" A little six-year-old girl saying that to her mother in the grocery store. That's the day that we live in, where the grocery store has little signs every 6 feet. Stay away. Stay away. Oh, this is hard for us. This is hard for me as a pastor, and I hope you pray for pastors. Because so much of the ministry is embedded in the actual physical togetherness of God's people. Paranoia. Fear. It's all around us. What do I do about this fear? Well, as I thought about this, and again, media is full of all kinds of things, and there's all kinds of messages out there, and it's not my desire to fill your mind with more opinions. I want to bring to the table the nourishment of the Word of God. I know that you have the Word of God in your possession. As American Christians, we have it, multiple copies. We have it on our phones, and my encouragement is that even though my sharing today is not going to be exhaustive, it's directive, it's directing you towards God's almighty truth. And the ultimate conclusion for our time today, as we answer this question, what about fear, is this powerful point: the Lord must be our confidence. The Lord must be our confidence. Now, fear first appears in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. So, you know me. I want you with me in the Word of God. I want you in your Word. And I want you to looking at the pages or at the tablet or screen in front of you with the Word of God right there. So, Genesis chapter 3, and we remember that this is the recording of the fall of man and then the curse. And this chapter gets an incredible bad rap because it's all negative, but there is a beautiful nugget of promise, of hope, of love, and mercy embedded in this. We'll make mention of that today. But this is the place where fear first appears. And you know the story. You know that Adam and Eve, they sin. They disobey God's directive. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they did. And you look at your Bibles, and you look at verse 7. We read, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Well, there it is. I was afraid. Interesting that we learn that fear is something that we see after sin has entered into the world. Adam and Eve were afraid because they had no control. There was no going back. And here comes the holy God. And they have nothing they can do. And they're terrified. You see, fear is a part of the fallen world. So let's not be shocked that paranoia, that fear has overtaken our world and has done so quite easily. I admit that if I pay too much attention to the news, to the radio broadcasts, that I begin to be filled with fear, with paranoia. Because that's what they are promoting, because that gets people listening and it feeds this. Fear is a part of our fallen world. Fear is here because of sin. Prior to this, it appears as if Adam and Eve walked with God, had communion with God in the garden, and there was no fear there. They were not afraid. They didn't live in a spirit of dread and fear. Did they know God's greatness? Absolutely. Did they honor Him for His greatness? Yes. But there was not a fear of being in His presence. But sin now has entered the world, and so therefore they are afraid. I think of this fear of the being in the fallen world, and I was drawn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. So we look at the first book of the Bible, the very beginning of history, and then we go to the book of Revelation. And turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation and go there to chapter 19. Now you might say, why do this? Well, I was curious about fear. Does it end? Is there an end for fear? Is fear just something that goes on and on, or is there a time when it is no more? I mean, if fear began after sin, and it was this result, we see it when mankind is confronted with the holy God and they have no control, they cannot do anything for themselves. When does fear go away? Does it go away? I think this is a message of hope for us, because indeed, fear will come to an end. Fear is last mentioned in Revelation 19:5, look at your Bibles there. Revelation 19:5, it says, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great." Now you might say, well, this is a good kind of fear, right? Yeah, it is a good kind of fear. It's the idea of a reverence and a worship of God. And indeed, will we always have a reverence and a worship for God? Yes, we will. But I want you to notice now, continuing down through these last chapters of Revelation, bear with me now as we look at several other passages. Look at chapter 22, verse 4. Chapter 22, chapter 21, verse 4. Chapter 21, verse 4, we read these words, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What's the context? It's the New Jerusalem. It's the eternal home of all who are saved, all believers. The former things are passed away. Now look down at verse 8. Well, let's pick it up verse 7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, warmongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The fearful and unbelieving, they have their part in the lake of fire. Their part is not here in the New Jerusalem. And so we see a dividing, a parting of ways, where the former things are passed away for all who believe, and the New Jerusalem is full of things that are new. God makes them new. And it's the fearful who are parted, who go to the lake of fire. You know, that tells me that there's no fear here in the New Jerusalem. And what a powerful truth that is for us, as this is our eternal hope. And so we know that fear is not something to be resting in or enjoying, not that we do so, but we really need to be vigilant that we are citizens of this place where there is no fear forever. And yes, we are walking through a world full of fear, full of paranoia, but we are citizens of a place where there is no fear. Chapter 22 of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 27, we read these words, "And there shall in no wise enter into it," that is the New Jerusalem, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And I notice this as I take you from the beginning, Genesis, to the end, Revelation, that I want you to realize that our eternal home, our destiny with the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Jerusalem, the devil will not be allowed access. You notice here what's described in verse 27, "There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth." You know, God allowed the devil into the Garden of Eden. Why? I don't fully understand and comprehend. But we know that from the example of Job, that God allowed Satan to work mightily in Job's life in a powerful way, causing conflict and trouble. And he allowed Satan access into the Garden of Eden. And Satan defiled. Satan is one who works abomination. Satan is a liar. He's one who makes a lie. But here in the New Jerusalem, he will not be given access. In fact, the end of Revelation tells us that he has thrown forever into the lake of fire. He too is parted. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, we read, "And there shall be no more curse." Yeah. Genesis chapter 3 talks about the curse. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, there will be no more curse. So I trust you're excited about this truth. What do we do about this fear? Well, we realize that fear is a temporary thing on this earth, a part of the fallen world. And as citizens of heaven, our country, the place we look for, there is no fear. There is a mighty God, a holy God, but there is no fear and no fearful spirits of fear. The God of this world, the one who defiles, the one who feeds this fearful emotion, the devil is not allowed in that place. Fear is a part of the fallen world. What do we do about this fear? Well, go to your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I have preached on this passage many times, and I have used this passage in my own life as I deal with fear. And again, the beauty of having this on video, you can stop, you can pause this, you can take time to digest what's been said, to think about fear being a part of the fallen world. But I'm going to march on and look at this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want you to notice verse 6, and you know the context, I trust, but if not, here it is. The Apostle Paul, this is the last letter that we have of him, from him. He's writing to his disciple Timothy, who is a younger man in the faith, a pastor in Ephesus. And he is encouraging and admonishing, he's exhorting this younger man in the faith. And he says in verse 6, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands." Now verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Well, I hope you notice the themes here. The themes that are embedded in this passage. The themes that took my mind and perhaps your mind back to the beginning in Genesis. Do you notice how he talks about fear in verse 7, and he talks about shame, being ashamed in verse 8, and he says, don't allow yourself to be controlled by the spirit of fear. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Well, Adam and Eve, they had fear in the garden. Not only did they have fear, but they were ashamed. And so these two things work in our human minds, in our lives, and they work against us to cause us to stumble, to cause us to not be effective in the ministry of the gospel. Well, I want you to remember these important points here. verse 7 stands out. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That word specifically is timidity, a fearfulness. It's not the other Greek word phobos. It speaks more of a timidity. That is a cautiousness that causes one to not really take the risks that he ought to be doing. Taking the steps that he should. In other words, the risks loom large and intimidate and keep us from doing what God would want us to do. Timothy, do not go down that road. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You know, with that in mind, I want you to look at those three things that God does give us: the spirit of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. God has given us the spirit of power, not of fear, but of power. And what does fear do? Fear causes us to be paralyzed. Fear causes us to say, hey, you can't do anything. You are powerless. And that's what fear does. You're powerless. You're out of control. You cannot control this situation. And indeed, we will find ourselves in that situation a lot. Even now with this pandemic, this invisible disease spreads across our world. We cannot see it. We cannot touch it. At least we think that. And yet it spreads across. We can't control this. So we can be tempted to be paralyzed, to not do anything, to not be active. Now, how can we be active? Should we be be cautious? Sure, we can be cautious. I mean, that's an act of love for our neighbors and friends and family members. We'll talk about that. But this idea of being powerless is not true. Because listen, the object of our lives, the one who is the focus of a Christian's life, is the Lord. Remember I started with saying the Lord is our confidence? And so if the Lord is our confidence, we can go to the grocery store and we can be cautious, yes, but we do not have to be afraid and paranoid. But we can be full of God's power, and you know what? When we have God's power through the Holy Spirit, who enables us to do what? To be ministers of the gospel. But what fear says is don't talk to that person. They don't want to talk to you, so you don't talk to them. Social distancing, what is 6 feet? Make sure you're 6 foot away. How often have we felt that way? How often has the Spirit of God pricked your heart and says, hey, speak to that person, pray with that person, and in your mind, this has happened to me, in my mind, I said, well, they don't want to hear from me, I'll scare them, and so I didn't pray with them, I didn't talk to them. Well, shame on me. That's the spirit of fear. It can render us feeling powerless, unable to do the things that God wants us to do. God gives us that power. And may we remember that. But not only the spirit of power, but of love. This is agape love. And you know that agape love is an affection that is driven by a commitment, an unconditional commitment. And this is how we ought to love people. This is how God loves us. But so often, fear drives us to self-centeredness. Fear drives us to be thinking about us, be thinking about me and my own safety. And as we're trying to make sure that we are safe, we miss the chance to love. Oh, church, may we not miss the chance to love in these days. May we have the eyes of Christ, His kind of compassion. You know what? He touched the lepers and He ministered to them. Now here I am. Am I advocating that you just put all cautions aside and just do what? No, I'm not doing that. Because on the other side of the coin, love and compassion is to walk cautiously and carefully in our day so that we not continue the spread of the virus. I get that. And I trust you get that too. But let us not be driven by this fear and self-centeredness that we miss opportunities to show love and compassion to those that are around us. You know, we were blessed today, our family, blessed today by a lady or daughter. They came to our door. Yep, they came to our door. And they knocked on our door. They sat on a porch, and they gave us a little care package. And this little care package contained the ingredients for spaghetti, some chocolate chip cookies, and an encouraging note from their church. This was a small little act of love, and it took great effort. They had to come out of their homes. They showed compassion, and they came to our door. And what a testimony that was, that is, to my family. And perhaps it's, I trust, a challenge to yours. Well, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Yeah, a sound mind. A mind that is clear, able to reason and think through. A mind that is focused on God's wisdom and knowledge. Yes, that's been hard, isn't it? Sometimes we are driven and controlled by the world's wisdom. The world's kind of thinking that is not in accordance with the Lord's. Have you done things out of fear and paranoia that you don't normally do? Yeah, I know we're living very interesting times and we're doing things that we don't normally do, but are we doing it because of this fear, because of spirit of fear? Are we doing it because it's right thinking? It's the common sense thing to do. You know, too often we allow fear to affect the way we think, and so therefore we end up doing things that just don't make sense. We end up doing things that hinder us from ministry. You know what they are in your own life. You know when your mind is overwhelmed with the fear and paranoia. I recently have had to take a step away from the news broadcast because they mess with my mind. And they cause my mind to think in such ways that when I come home, I realize I am not right with my family. I'm treating my family in a way that is full of paranoia and full of fear. Let us remember that the Lord needs to be our confidence. He needs to be the object of our affections, of our abilities and actions, and of our thinking. Fear is a part of the fallen world. The spirit of fear is not something that God gives. As we wrap up our time today, I want to take you to the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 3. And I appreciate you sticking with me. In Proverbs chapter 3, I found this beautiful passage that I'm excited to lay out before us today. I'm excited because it ministers comfort to my heart. Now, Proverbs chapter 3, you might say he's going to talk about verses 5 and 6. Well, hey, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs chapter 3 is known for those verses, but I'm not going to focus on them. But I want you to realize they're there. And in fact, I want you to notice every place that the Lord is mentioned in this chapter. So Proverbs chapter 3, you see the Lord in verse 5, trust in the Lord, it says. In verse 7, we read, be not wise in your own eyes, it says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Verse 11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he believeth, or in whom he delighteth. And then we come down to verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. Now, Proverbs, we've got to talk about this. Proverbs 1 through 9 is a unique section of this book of wisdom. You see, this section is laid out in such a way as it's a father speaking to his son. It's such a way that it's a parent giving instruction to his child. In chapters 1 through 9, you'll see a frequent phrase used, my son. My son. And so it's very personal in nature. It's different from other sections of the book of Proverbs because the sections are cohesive. They kind of have a flow to them rather than just small little phrases. Now look at verses 19 and 20. It says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. So if you're picturing a father and he's sharing this with his son, now this is under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, of course. But God is using these ways of communicating that we understand. I mean, you sit down with the child and you instruct them. And it's this important part of life. And parents, you need to be doing that with your child. Right now, in these days, have you talked to your children about their view and perspective of our day? You need to hear them and guide them. So, the father is sharing these things about the Lord's wisdom. He's founded the earth. How did the father know that the Lord founded the earth? How did this father know that? Well, he knew that because of the Holy Scriptures, because of the books of the law, because of the book of Genesis, because Moses was used by God to write the books of the law. And so in these verses, we're reminded of the foundation of the Holy Scriptures in instruction and for our lives. And so the Lord by wisdom has founded the earth, by understanding as he established the heavens. The Father knows this because he has the Scriptures and he wants to make sure to point his Son to them. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. You see, the Lord is creator. And this is established in the Scriptures. And the Father takes the time to instruct the Son to lay these things out before him. Well, now we get to verse 21 and he says, my son, my son. Let not them depart from thine eyes. What not depart? What don't you want to depart? These two things, he says, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So I give you just a brief outline of this passage for you to hold on to. It begins with an instruction to obey. The instruction is this, keep sound wisdom and discretion constantly in view. You see it right there, verse 21. That's the instruction to obey. Now, as a parent, we give instructions. And we give instructions not just the suggestions, but because we are the expectation is that they are to be obeyed. The instruction is given because it is to be a help to our child. It's to help them. And so the instruction to obey is keep sound wisdom, counsel, and discretion, purposeful thinking, in the forefront of your mind. Keep it in view, constantly in view. Now, I believe embedded in this, where do we find wisdom? Where do we find the best guide for our life? Where would this father have found this? He would have found it in the Holy Scriptures, in the teachings of the Lord. How do they know why should they trust in the Lord? Because the Lord has established himself as trustworthy. And the Jewish people knew that because of the word of God. And church, we today know our God is trustworthy because we have the word of God, and testimony after testimony in the scriptures verify for you and me, he can be trusted. And now we see the instruction to obey, and then we see the benefits. What are the benefits? And this is a beautiful part of instruction, is that when you share, this is what you ought to do, and this is why. These are the benefits. And you notice that he talks about the benefits. That's a positive approach. The father here is expecting the child to obey. When you obey, you experience these benefits. And church, Christian here today, when we trust in God's word and when we keep godly wisdom, the wisdom from above, James chapter 3 tells us what that is. When we keep his wisdom in the forefront of our minds, there is much benefit. Here are the benefits. We see, first of all, benefit to his person. In verse 22, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Life to thy soul and grace to thy neck. When a person lives with God's wisdom in view, when his life is such that I want to do what God wants me to do, when he lacks wisdom, he asks of God, James chapter 1. Then he will experience an abundant life. I'm not saying a life without trouble. He will experience a life that is abundant in the sight of God and man, and God's favor upon his life. Life unto his soul, and grace unto thy neck. There is that benefit to your person, but also you see a benefit to your walk. Look at verse 23. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. That reminds us, doesn't it, of verses 5 and 6 of the same chapter. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thy own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Some translations say, shall make thy paths straight. Well, think about this. When a person keeps God's wisdom constantly in view, there's a benefit to his walk. What's the benefits? There's security and stability. You want to know how to walk through these uncertain times? Then you keep God's wisdom in view. You realize that God has power and ability and has called you to act in his power through the Spirit of God. You realize that God's wisdom is such that he wants us to love and not be self-centered, but rather selfless. You realize that God wants us to have right thinking. And so there is a security in your walk. Thou shalt walk in thy way safely, securely. but also with stability. Your foot shall not stumble. You realize, believer, don't you, that if you heed God's wisdom, you will not stumble? Yes, there are times that I stumble. When are those times? When I'm not obeying God. When I'm not walking in His ways. When I have my eyes off of Him, when the Lord is not my confidence. There's a great benefit to keeping Him and His wisdom in view. Benefit to your person, life and grace. Benefit to your walk, security and stability. Thirdly, there's a benefit even to your sleep. How about that one? Look at verse 24. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yes, you shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. You like that? Anybody struggling to sleep in these days? In your sleep, you will experience an assurance. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. When you lay down, there's not a fear that is keeping you awake and overwhelming you, but rather what? An assurance. Because you know God's wisdom. You know what God says. And so you can go to sleep with a full assurance that you are right with God, at peace with God. Romans chapter 5. But not only an assurance, but also a pleasantness. Your sleep shall be sweet. It's pleasant. Listen, when a person is walking with God in obedience to God, God says here, your sleep is sweet. There's a pleasantness because you are right with the Lord. Yes, I know there are people that struggle to sleep. I know that often people go to doctors for treatment for that, and I'm not faulting that. I'm not faulting you if that is a struggle in your life. But I want you to know and apply this passage in your life, and I believe it will be an incredible benefit to you. Do you know God's wisdom, and are you keeping it in view? Are you living in the ways that God would want you to live? And we see the principle here. Your sleep will be pleasant. So there's a benefit to your person, a benefit to your walk. There's benefits in your sleep, but also, fourthly, benefits to your mind. In verse 25, we read, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes." Benefits to your mind. There's a courage. There is a courage. You have to realize that the context of this passage implies that this son is going to live in the real world. This is not some great just vacuum that he's just saying here, live this way just because I say so. But no, live this way because you need this. Because you're going to live in a real world. You're going to live in a world where people will not always feel secure. Where there are stumbling blocks. Where sleep isn't always there. Where people don't have an assurance when they lay down. You know, this is in a real world, a world that we live in. And we see here that when a person keeps his mind, his eyes focused on God's wisdom, he has a courage. He has a courage to face whatever comes his way. He says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear." Have you ever laid down and went through the list of what-ifs? Laid down at night and went through the possibility of somebody might break in, and so you go through the mental checklist of what are you going to do? Have you ever sat down and thought through the scenario of what if I get sick? And how am I going to respond? Listen, when we approach life, when we approach our thinking with this in mind, I'm going to keep my mind on God's wisdom, on God's directives, on God's truth, on how God wants me to think. Philippians chapter 4, go there. That's how God wants you to think. And so, when you dwell there, you will have a courage so that no matter what comes, you don't have to go through the what ifs. You have in your mind a courage to face whatever will come. But not only that, an alertness. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. Desolation of the wicked. Some translations say that it's the onslaught of the wicked. Listen, we live in a wicked world. What does 1 Peter tells us? That the devil walketh about as a lion seeking whom he may devour. Listen, the wicked are not out to treat Christians nicely, to just pave the way for us to do whatever we want. But rather, they want to do whatever they want, and so therefore our lives become difficult. The Bible tells us those who will live godly will suffer persecution. And so the onslaught of the wicked, it's going to come. And we will have an alertness to this because God's wisdom tells us it's going to come, and we'll have a courage in those days. And now finally, listen to what we see. This is the conclusion. My son, this is my instruction to you. Keep God's wisdom forefront in your minds. Keep your eyes there. These are the benefits to your person, to your walk, to your sleep, and to your mind. And here's the conclusion. Verse 26, for the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. Is the Lord your confidence today? Is the Lord your confidence? Is the Lord your rock? Is the Lord my rock? Oh, it's a very different perspective than what so many in our world are feeling. They do not have the Almighty Creator God as their confidence. What do they have? They have their own best efforts. They have a government, a human government. They may have some idol or superstition. They might have some holy book. Or they may have, and listen to this, they may have this misguided notion that they are a good person. And they just need to keep being good. But Christians, we're different. The Lord is our confidence, and the Lord is our confidence not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done for us, and because of who He is. You know, we as the Christians here today, we have the full testimony of the Word of God, and we do not need to be afraid. Be courageous, my brothers and sisters. Keep the wisdom of God before you. And your foot will not be caught, will not be ensnared. So is the Lord your confidence today? Fathers, in your homes, I know we're not meeting on Sundays and Wednesdays. Are you taking time to put the Word of God, God's wisdom, in front of your family? Are you? Do it. Do it, men. You know, I'm excited for the day we get to be back together. But I want you to know I'm not worried over you. I'm not afraid of what might happen to you. I'm excited for how God's going to use us, how God's going to use you and me in these days. I'm excited for the testimonies of action that are taking place, not idleness. I'm excited for the testimonies of selflessness, not self-centeredness. Not self-preservation. I'm excited to hear how God's wisdom helps you. I'm excited to see how God works these things in my own life, because listen, I'm dealing with these things too. Is the Lord your confidence? Who's the object, and I say that reverently, of your mind and of your eyes? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it the Almighty Creator God? Or is it some virus? Or is it you? Oh, I pray that the Lord is your confidence today. Lord Jesus, thank you for the precious Word of God. Thank you for helping me today. Use this as you see fit. In your precious name.